open your Bibles with me. Romans chapter 3, a few verses before chapter 4. We started last week with trying to debate and settle the question of that's not fair. We start that from a very young age, and we continue raising that question everywhere we go, demanding what is right, mostly for us. We've seen in chapter 3 in the last text that we've been walking through together that we are redeemed by the Lord as a slave being bought from the market. No chance of freedom, no chance of life until someone comes along and pays the full price for your freedom. And we see that beyond this redemption, there's justification only by faith. The Lord Jesus redeems you, and God the Father justifies you and us and I. And He sees us through the blood of Christ just as if we've never sinned. So then the question is, what happens to the law? What's the purpose of the law? Did God just waste thousands of years by giving those Ten Commandments, not once but twice, for the law to be sidelined? That's not fair. And actually, on this question and this premise at the end of chapter 3, we begin to build the foundation for chapter 4 and the story of Abraham. Chapter 4 started with the question, so everything that Abraham did, was it worthless? What's the purpose of what he did? Why was he justified by faith? The end of chapter 3, let's go back together. Where we left off last Sunday, we left off on verse 26. We'll pick up with 27. Chapter 3, verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? You see, we're going to run this thread just a little bit through these verses in this battle. The title today is The Mystery of Faith, the work that faith can do that nothing else can accomplish. And faith goes right at the root of pride and boasting. What happens to our boasting? We have a tendency to want to show off. Passively or actively, we show off who we are, what we've accomplished, and ultimately this has a way of creeping itself in our spiritual life that we are so spiritual. What happens to our boasting, says Paul? And he gives the answer right away. It is excluded. By what kind of law? How do we get rid of this boasting? By the law of works? No, only by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith. And you think that he's repeating himself, and is talking to a classroom of students that are a little bit slow, and he keeps going back to that phrase that we're justified by faith. He needs to, because in our sinful selves, we go right back to, praise God, but look what I've done. Look what I've become. He says, no, no, this justification is only by faith, apart from the works of law. Or, he's going back and forth as a lawyer would. He's putting the question that he knows that his audience that are arguing against him, the questions that they ask. And actually, if you look deep at these questions, we fight with these questions. They may have a different nuance, but we go right back saying, you know, why the scriptures, why the law, why thou shalt not? Is it worth it? Or then the other question is God only a God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles? How come he gave them the law? How come he's justifying the Gentiles this way? What happens to the Jews? Yes, of Gentiles also. And now he gives the answer. Since God is one who will justify the Jews, the circumcised, he'll justify them by faith. And the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, guess what? Through faith. Do we then overthrow the law of this faith? By this faith? By no means. And you'll see this phrase repeat itself several times throughout Romans where Paul says, no way, by no means. It's the phrase that actually puts a lock on the door that this cannot be. comes back to this in chapter 7. As far as you know, should I sin more so grace would increase? By no means. You'll see this phrase. And he's got the same authority and strength here that we don't get rid of the law. Some people say, well, I love the New Testament. I don't do much with the old. You will not understand the New Testament unless you feed from the old. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So if until now we saw that we are redeemed by faith, justified by faith, right now in these last few verses he says, listen, we fulfill the law, we uphold the law by faith. It seems to be contradictory, but he's God. And he wants to show us how he does that. And then we'll see it exemplified in Abraham's life. So in this passage, we're looking at this mysterious power of faith. Two things that should actually disqualify themselves, actually one fulfills the other. Where Jesus says, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. We see in these few verses that faith eliminates, it excludes boasting. It does away with pride. Faith, secondly, justifies a man without working out the law. The third thing that this passage does, it reveals that we have only one God. He is not treating the Jews one way and the Gentiles a different way. He is one God. He is unbiased. And he has the ultimate righteousness in the way that he deals fairly with us. And lastly, in verse 31, we see that faith upholds and it establishes the law. Let's unpack it real quick. First of all, we need this kind of faith because it's the only antidote to pride. I think I mentioned this to you earlier, but I had a phone call this week, and it actually echoed what I thought, not what I've experienced in California. I was speaking with someone from Oregon, from Portland, a believer. And she was saying how brokenhearted she was that she noticed that a lot of the people that have come from the old country, now here in the States, have become well-to-do through one means or another. And she has noticed in the church people being segregated by their financial prowess. Their financial strength have made circles of friends that they would not mix with the people in the church that were of lower economic strength. So the rich people in the church would go together on vacations on their boats to Hawaii and have rich vacations, and throughout the church life they would not intermingle with the poor people of the church. I've seen that in California. It breaks my heart. Riches has a way of doing that, because if I would have enough money to own a boat and or a plane, I've got no time to talk to Paul. He only has a motorcycle. I need to fly, so he's got a ride, and therefore we will separate our walk. It sounds funny, but people begin to think that way. And then when you have so much money, you think that everyone that comes to become your friend eventually will ask you for a loan, for some money. So therefore, you pull back. So now you're a believer, God has blessed you, and there's a tendency and danger to boast and live that kind of a Christian life. Faith changes all that. True faith, actually, brings us to a point of humility that opens the door for everyone. Not just in a theological terms, but in the way in our relationships. Boasting is excluded and eliminated. It's banished. It's made impossible in a true Christian's life before God. True faith brings a form of humility that allows your life to mingle and connect. No man can boast himself before God. No man can boast himself as his own righteousness, his salvation, because he's done, he's been, he's given, therefore he has earned, not before God. No man can boast in his goodness, his merit, his virtuous living. And that's where faith teaches me not to judge others, not to judge them for the way that they're dressed, for the way that, their color, to judge them for the way they comb their hair or the length of their hair. Faith doesn't allow me to do that. What is it that keeps man from boasting and glorying in himself? Because every time I judge you, I'm saying that I'm better than you. Faith destroys that mentality. Now think about this. It's so hard not to boast. We can boast in the fact that we're humble, right? Think of all the advances of man. The scientific, technological advancements, the medical and the health advancements, the commercial, the farming, the comfort, recreational advancements. We have reason to be proud of what we have done. People come to our homes, and if you've built your own house, you like to show them what you've done and how long it took you to do it. And without even knowing, now you're talking about what you have done, not before God. Salvation is not bought. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Turn there with me real quick to visit a little bit that danger that I mentioned about earlier. Rich Christians mingling with other rich Christians, living a life separate from the church and boasting in their achievements. Paul talks to Timothy. He says, listen, as for the rich, 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them, convict them not to be haughty, proud, and not to set their hopes on uncertain riches, your 401k, your investments. Place your faith and hope on God, who richly provides for us with everything to enjoy. And here's a discrepancy. You find out that those riches that you've accumulated will not give you joy. Because when you didn't have them, you weren't happy because you wanted them. Now that you got them, you're afraid you're going to lose them. God can give you those things to enjoy. They are to do good, all you rich people, and be rich in good works. Nothing wrong with being rich, but if your percentage of doing good to those around you and the poor does not match your percentage of wealth, you have failed. Be generous. Be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what truly is life. Let them seek out life. So here comes faith, battling boasting. We've got to remember this every time we have that tendency to talk about ourselves, especially in spiritual matters. When we are to be considered in all that we've done, there the temptation is real. All that we're able to produce, it's difficult to understand why we cannot boast in ourselves. Even Christians and the spiritual gifts that a Christian has, we may take credit. Oh, I prayed for so-and-so and they were healed. You heard that. It's a danger. James chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and I keep telling ourselves, don't let anyone sit alone. Stranger walks in, talk to them, and you already do that, and you're blessed for doing that, finding about who they are and seeing Jesus in them or the need for Jesus in them. And if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing, you say, sit here in a good place, which is a good place, where is that? That's next to you. Because we have a tendency, birds of a feather flock together. We're supposed to be separate right now, but we have a tendency to live within our own circles. And we maintain those circles. Well, when faith comes in, all that mentality of boasting who your friends are is eliminated. Have you not then made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brother, says James. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? That's the faith that levels the playing field. And what it does, it eradicates my mentality of judging others. Because that's where judgment comes from. from my ability to boast of what I have done and you haven't, therefore you're not worthy. James concludes that passage by saying, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? And he goes on to talk about the faith that unites us. So what frees us from this boasting? Well, the text itself says it's not the law of works. The law of works does not cancel boasting. It promotes boasting. Have you kept all the Ten Commandments? Have you not lied? The young man came and said, Lord, I've done all these things. Or so he thought. And he says, yet I'm empty still. What do I need for eternal life? And the Lord begins to tear him his ideology or his principles one after another. Say, well, how about this and how about that? And the last thing that he had that would not let him be humble to repentance was what? His riches. Fine clothing before the people, expecting for the Lord to promote him. When we look at what we've done, at the work of our own hands, we're led to glory in ourselves. This law of works, the Ten Commandments, being religious does not satisfy because it encourages you to be selfish, self-centered, prideful, and self-righteous. It causes us to stand before God and other people to declare either silently or vociferously to say that we're more acceptable than others, more deserving, more achieving, more sufficient, more adequate. We have no need for anybody else, which is that danger when you come to the point either a spiritual pride where I don't need to repent. I haven't done anything wrong. What are you talking to me? Tell him to repent. Or the financial pride where I got so much money, I don't care if you get upset with me. I can get 10 people like you, right? But for the poor, his attitude is, I need everybody. Poor in spirit is a humble man. The law of works, he says, will not do away with this boasting. The law of works can cause you to be focused on yourself, to look upon yourself and the power that you can have, the power that gives you purpose, meaning and significance to life. Turn with me to Romans 12:16, where he advises the people how they should live with one another apart from this boasting and the pride and the law. The law of works cannot save us from pride. Religion won't. It's faith. Live in harmony with one another. Romans 12:16. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Be harmonious. Associate with the lowly. Do you hear that? Associate, plan, strategize to break outside of your circles. Humble yourself as the Lord Jesus humbled himself. It is one of the reasons that we love a certain person in this congregation that has achieved so much and recognized by the world of what they have achieved. And yet, at the word of Christ, this person tears up. You know who I'm talking about. It's a godly thing to see a man that does not believe in the diplomas on the wall. You've walked into those offices, right? Well, if you walk into a dentist's office or your doctor's office, you kind of want to see those achievements because you're placing your life in their hands and they better have their education. But when you walk into a counselor's office or a pastor's office, and you see the wall filled with doctor this and PhD that, can this person be a servant to me? Not if we wear it right here, we can't, right? Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Be teachable. Listen to wise counsel. You know what? 99% of the times, I will be wrong. And so will you. That's the 1% I'm right when I tell you that you're wrong. Don't be haughty. Don't be wise in your own eyes. James goes on in James chapter 4, verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The one thing that battles against a life that is fruitful and leads others to the cross, even as a believer falling into carnality, is one that boasts in his spiritual achievements. The Lord gets quite upset with that church, the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:17, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." The problem is that when someone gets to that stage, because they're blind, they have no idea that they're naked, that they're poor, and that they're pitiable. The one thing that will battle against your life in Christ is arrogance and pride. And now that you've become a child of God, Satan says, "What can I do to trip them up? Let them boast in their achievements and let them be proud that they're saved." Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. Psalm 49. So it's not the law of works that will save us from this boasting and pride. It is the law of faith, says that same next phrase. It's the law of faith. It's the law of faith that battles and has victory over boasting. It levels the field in humility and gives all praise to God, from the point of salvation to the point of growth in the Lord. For none of us here were saved because we were a good person or because we were listening and we paid attention. We were saved because the Holy Spirit touched your heart, because you were chosen before you chose Him, because He has chased after you, found you, and He called you by name. We see that Scripture presents in chapter 1, from chapter 1 Romans all the way to chapter 3, to our text. Scripture comes out and makes it clear that God does exist, and this is the way that He tries to get to our heart, to break down that boasting through faith. God does exist. He's the creator of the universe, and we can know Him. We are far from His glory, fall short of His glory and His righteousness, and yet God has provided righteousness for us through faith. It is God who has created and given us the ability to receive His righteousness and forgiveness. He provides the way for us to be saved. So then Paul says, listen, if anybody wants to boast, let them boast in what God has done, not in what we have or failed. He is the one that's given us all that we have. It's the law of faith, not the law of works, that eliminates boasting. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. You were bought. You did not work your way out. You were bought with a price, so therefore glorify God in your body. And this goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and we'll see that when we flow into chapter 4, that the gospel of salvation has been the same from the beginning of time. And Jeremiah comes along and he echoes it in 9:24 by saying, "But let him who boasts, boast in this." That's not Paul saying it, it's Jeremiah saying it. "That he understands and knows me." How many of us can say that we truly know God? Usually when it comes to that topic and our spiritual growth, we say, "Well, I don't read as much. I don't pray as much." We got that phrase, always following, "as much." The truth be told, it's quite very little. And Jeremiah says, listen, the one thing you should be running after is knowing God. That's what God loves from us. He says it actually here. "Let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, for I am the Lord who practices steadfast love." And the more we know Him about that, the more we live that out, we will love like Him. He practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And then He says, "For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." You want to know God's heart? Here it is. Righteousness, steadfast love, and justice. And then, verse 28 in chapter 3 of Romans, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, one may think, okay, if I know Christ and if I am saved, I can live any way I want. That is not the gospel. He is separating the two to understand the point of entrance and the point of salvation, not the point of how we should live. So we don't do good works to be saved. We are saved in Him because of Him and only through Him, and then our lives are transformed, and we do good works because we have good fruit, much fruit, because that's what He does. And so this faith that battles against boasting, it's the faith that justifies us without thinking, oh, I better do this and I better do that. Actually, growing up in the church I grew up in, and you still hear people saying today, saying this, well, the Lord's coming is very near, so I can't go to the movies. Now, I'm not saying go to the movies or don't go to the movies. But they were thinking, I'm not going to go to the movies because if the Lord comes and He finds me in the theater, I'm not going to heaven. That is not what this text teaches. Because that would be keeping the law. Whether it's not the specific Ten Commandments, we as the church have built our own set of rules, some of which maybe some of you grew up with. I grew up with it back in Romania, which is one of them. You do not do laundry on Sunday. You know that, right? Some people don't even do dishes on Sunday. I don't do them on Monday through Friday either. So we have adapted these laws thinking that we please God. And here's the problem. We judge the people that do those things. There's that boasting. Or, now, there's a difference here. Back in the old country over here, we do not play sports on Sunday. But boy, we will watch them. Think of these things. You know these rules. Don't do this and do the other. And the problem is that if people do not meet our set of rules or what we think is righteousness, then there comes the boasting, I don't do that. I am not like him. I'm not like this tax collector. I tithe of everything I have. I come to the, right? Remember that prayer? Faith comes in. It does away with the boasting. And faith justifies us apart without the works of the law. We did not make ourselves, and we could not be justified. We cannot save ourselves. We are corruptible. We can do nothing of our own and selves for the life that's beyond. If this is true, which it is, boasting is excluded. You cannot secure your own eternity on your own, only in Christ. Therefore, we're not justified before God by the deeds of the law. We're justified by faith, believing in God and His righteousness, His perfect righteousness, Jesus, that has been given to you as a gift. Doesn't that transform my life in gratitude and humility? First of all, before Him, and second of all, before those around me. For we're not better than each other. Despite of all the things that man has achieved, he's still unable to control himself morally. The state of our country is getting worse, and it will not get better. We're in a spiral right now of immorality, wickedness, and evil. It will not stop. We're unable to live in love, joy, and peace with others. We're unable to control the shame and devastation of our selfishness and greed, lying to people in their face, and sleeping well at night. Our only hope is to come before God, not boasting in ourselves, but bowing in humility, believing in this law of faith that God saves and justifies man only by believing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Genesis 16 is what will be quoted in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. And it comes from Genesis 15. I look forward to jumping into that with you later. And this says, and Abraham, and he believed in the Lord. And he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. My challenge for you this week is as you look at Genesis 15, 6 and Romans 4, verse 2 and 3, where it says that he believed, ask yourself the question, what does this belief mean? And what exactly did Abraham believe? What did it take for him to believe for God to come along? And it says here, he counted it to him for righteousness. And I challenge you that the word it is not about his belief. It's something else. Take a look at that. We'll come back to that. Acts 13, 39. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. Sins, failures, all things were justified from those from which we could not be justified under the law of Moses. Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, now we have peace with God through our Lord Christ Jesus. Faith brings justification only in Christ Jesus. Verse 29 and 30. Or is it God, the God only of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Faith teaches you and faith reveals to you that God is the one who deals with all equally. It answers that question of it's not fair. Not only is this God leveling the field of works, but he's leveling the field of people. He does, well, these Romanians, of which I am one, they would love to say, you know what, right below the Jews, God loves Romanians. And they walk around telling people, you know what, in heaven, we will speak Romanian. I don't think so. We got that tendency, whether it's a nationality or a denomination, Baptist, Presbyterians, you name it, we think that we are the center of the universe. We laugh at it. But we live it sometimes, thinking, you know what? God loves me. He's not going to discipline me for this. Right? No, God is one, and he is fair and righteous and just. God created everyone. This is what we see in these verses. And therefore, he's the God of all, not just the God of the Jew or the religionist, or the God of the Gentile. Is one God creating the universe, one God that created all of mankind. He created all things. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 8, 6, one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him. One God. Acts 17, 26, who made of one blood every nation of men. Acts 17, 26. In whom we live and breathe and we have our being. He loves the Israelites as much as he loves the Americans, the Germans, the Brazilians. He's got the capability of loving you with such deep and intimate love as he loves the church at the same time. We cannot comprehend how that is. That's what he does in his love. He is the only God, therefore, he justifies all by faith. He doesn't play favorites or show partiality. He doesn't make it difficult for others and easier for some. God is God. Look at Acts 10:34. He's perfectly just and equitable. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Remember that. God is fair. The point is this. When we trust God to save us and count us righteous in Christ, this faith proves that God is. There's only one living and true God. That God treats all men and women equally. All lives matter to God, right? And that he, me, you, the sinner, were saved like everybody else. Understanding and accepting that we are filthy in our own righteousness. We fail. We sin. And God, in spite of all that, because of his love, sent his Son to die, paid the penalty, propitiation, to redeem us to Him by faith. And lastly, verse 31, that faith, it upholds, faith establishes the law. Faith fulfills the law. This means three things at least. One, that Jesus Himself established the law. We were given the Ten Commandments, not that any one of us would fulfill them and say, I'm done. I did that with my sons not too long ago. Well, yeah, quite a while ago. I had hunted a deer years ago back in Wisconsin in 75 yards with a shotgun slug. And it was more God than me. It was one shot. It just dropped dead. I told the kids, I killed this thing at 75 yards. Yeah, Dad. We went up to California. We went shooting at the range. And we said, okay, let's put the target at 75 yards. And we did. I took a shot, dead aim. I said, I'm done. I walked away because I knew I couldn't do it again. We may be good today, but we fail in the afternoon. We break one law, you've broken them all. Faith comes in, levels the playing field, but then the Lord says, listen, when you love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your heart and all your soul, and you love your enemy, your neighbor as yourself, this fulfills the law. Because if you love your neighbor, you will not lust after him, you will not envy him, you will not murder him. All of these things, love covers all these things. When you love God, you won't have any other gods. You will not take his name in vain. You will obey him because you love him. And actually, that is the secret of what it means that Abraham believed God. I love that part. Read that Genesis 15:6 before next Sunday. What made him believe God? What made him leave his home, his parents, or his nation, his people, and just go into no? He didn't have a GPS nor a map. He just left. What made him do that? Is it just a head knowledge of trust and belief? No, it rises from love. Therefore, anything that is in our relationship with God that is not embedded and blossoming from love is religion. It's empty. It's dead. And that's why we sin, because our love is wavering. Faith fulfills the law. And that is the way he wraps up this passage. Jesus was the ideal of all that God wants man to be. Jesus established the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly. Not only did he fulfill the statutes, but he fulfilled the penalty of the law. Did you think about that? In taking our sins upon him and dying for us. And because of what he did, in the way that he lived, in the fact that he died, and the power of his resurrection, this gift is given to us. It is a brand new day. As the world is decaying around us, his mercies are new, but you live in his righteousness. You've got this power of faith in you, fulfilling the law. Jesus established the law by fulfilling both the statutes and the penalty. Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, Galatians 3:13. That was Christ fulfilling the law, and now he's showing us that you as the believer fulfill and establish the law when you admit that you are a lawbreaker and a sinner. When you admit that you're a sinner, you're admitting that the law is good. The law is good because it points out sin. It shows what the problem is. It gives you a way of understanding, now you fail, but God can heal and God forgives and God perfects in Christ. The law makes us guilty, leads us to confess, understand that we need help outside of ourselves. Galatians 3:19 says, "Why then the law?" Paul again, "It was added because of transgression until the offspring should come down, should come to whom the promise had been made." The offspring is Jesus. "And it was put in place through the angels by an intermediary." Why the law? Because it's the only way for us to understand that we have sinned. We as believers establish the law because we see what Christ has done for us. And knowing that, it drives us to please God. We're obedient not because we fear, we're obedient because we love. We are redeemed by faith, justified by faith. We withhold the law, uphold the law by faith. "I am crucified with Christ," says Paul. "Nevertheless, I live." And because he's alive, he can say, "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." If he was not alive in Christ, if he was a religionist, he would say, "I've been crucified, I've done this." No, he goes, "Listen, I am crucified, I live, but not I, Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. Don't be afraid of the law. It's fulfilled in Christ. And every time you recognize you're a sinner, you repent, you fulfill it. Every time you call upon God to forgive you and to fill you with His Holy Spirit, you fulfill it. It's His grace, redeemed, justified, and fulfilling the law. Oh, Father, the wisdom, the grace, the way you intertwine these things that seem to be contradicting. It's amazing. And you invite us to be a partaker in this work. You call us unto you and you make us your children. And not only that, you promise to never leave or forsake us. We stand in awe and praise your name. You have redeemed us. And now you have cleansed us. And you see us as holy. And now, Lord, you say that in Christ we fulfill the law and therefore pleasing to you. And so we love you. And we are excited and challenged to bring forth much fruit for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray, we praise, we live, and say, "Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, Amen."